the discipline of singing within the context of disciplines for the disciple. And what we mean by that are things that we can do to help us with regard to our spiritual maturity and righteousness. And we've talked already about such things as prayer, meditation, and fasting. And we are today going to be discussing singing. And we've actually started that study last week. We do have some handouts, but if you do not have a handout, don't worry about it. It is, to a very great extent, a textual study. We'll be referring to a number of passages, both in the Old and New Testament, dealing with this. I find that we're on page 15 in letter B. Page 15 in letter B for those who do have handouts. Again, it is within the concept of a discipline, a practice, that by consistency in that practice, an individual draws closer to God and is strengthened with regard to his spiritual life. He becomes more mature, he becomes closer to God in relationship as a result of making these efforts. And so it is described in such a way, and there are a number of disciplines that we're going to be talking about through the entirety of this series. But in this particular section of our study, we emphasized last Wednesday evening the aspect of singing that consists of the offering of praise to God. One of the primary purposes of our singing songs is to praise God. We offer the fruit of our lips upward, and we emphasize the fact that God is worthy of praise, because of who he is, because of his nature, because of his accomplishments, because of his position. And we looked at a number of the passages, both in the book of Psalms and elsewhere. The book of Psalms is a wonderful place to go, especially with regard to these expressions of praise to God. The book of Psalms, the word psalm, indicates a song, and was the songs that the Hebrews used and that were written for their worship. And so it would be an appropriate place to go. And there were a number of readings that we made a note of, and just listen to a couple of them. For example, the call to sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His. Sing praises to God. O come, let us sing to the Lord. And then there are other aspects of it where, as a part of the song, there was call to serve the Lord with gladness. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Praise is certainly, again, an appropriate part of the worship of song. But a second point is made, and that is there is a purpose in singing that impacts us in a more parallel or lateral way. Horizontal, not parallel. Horizontal way. As we offer the fruit of our lips in song to God, that's a vertical thing. But we also are told that we are to speak to and admonish one another in song. So there is a lateral aspect to this, or a horizontal aspect to it as well. And while we have already touched upon that, we haven't emphasized that. There are a couple of passages in the New Testament, Colossians 3, Ephesians 5, that deal with this subject. So if you will, turn with me. First of all, the first one that is mentioned in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And there is a statement made here, letter B number 1, that I just don't like the wording of it, so I'll just make note of it. It says, singing is not always directed toward God. I know what he's saying. He's saying sometimes when we sing, we are directing our words to one another with regard to these admonitions that we'll offer. I would like for us to recognize that even as we are admonishing one another, if we're teaching one another through song, that all songs are the fruit of our lips as an offering vertically. In other words, we are always, if we are singing, we are always worshiping God, and so there is a vertical aspect to that. It is to him in that sense. But the point that he's trying to make here is that some of the songs and the design of the songs is to teach us and to admonish us and to encourage us. And that is a legitimate aspect of the song service that we engage in as well. You'll notice in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul's words, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Looking through the text, just what we have further on, there isn't any in this study any specific reference to the terms here. So I just do want to make note of it. The word psalm, and we're actually going to talk a little bit about the Greek word from which it comes, that is in this text, would have a reference to the book of Psalms. The term hymn, as we alluded to actually in our study last week, is a song of praise. When you hear the term hymn, though it can be used in a generic way, the actual term has reference to a specific type of song, a song of praise to God. So that would be certainly significant with regard to the first point that we made as we talked last week. And then the third term here is a more general or broad term, a spiritual song, which could be any song within the confines of what is scripturally acceptable to God that has that spiritual purpose or that spiritual teaching. And there are a couple of points that we're going to make about this that as we get into a discussion of this under point C. But it is a more generic term. And certainly the songs of edification or admonition that we would give to one another as we sing songs. I guess we could have opened up the songbook and looked at some examples. Didn't think to do that. But one of the things that we often sing about is the importance of working. Work for the night is coming. To the work. We are servants of God. Many of them that have that concept. Now, those are admonitions. Telling us to work, to get going, to be obedient. Trust and obey would be an admonition as well. So there are many songs of this type. The sentiments are scriptural, and that's, of course, the key. But they are designed for the purpose of teaching one another. So there is a point to be made in regard to that. And the other passage is found in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, if you look there. And this was actually the text, verses 15 through 21, that I wanted Ben to read. And I just went brain dead for a second and wrote Galatians instead of Ephesians when I wrote the note to him. But you'll notice the call to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now notice in verse 17, because Colossians 3, Ephesians 5, both of them have a point with regard to the need for knowing God's will. And that's certainly the case, certainly a part of the context here. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And so verse 19, the same three words are used as found in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The call to sing there, the same three songs. And again, there is that call in singing to teach and to admonish one another. You'll notice under letter B, under the second point, it might even be said that congregational singing is actually, or can be described as, congregational teaching. Now you'll notice, if you do have the outlines, that there are bold-faced statements that are found under each of these points, which I think sometimes are a little bit superfluous, but in this particular case I think are very beneficial. Good thoughts on this page in every circumstance or every situation. But you'll notice the first one, do not our brethren deserve the encouragement that comes from singing? And it certainly is an encouraging thing, but it is something that we should all take part in. Now, one of the things to make note of as we discuss the importance of singing, and we've already alluded to this somewhat in our discussion last week, God is not overly concerned with our ability in the sense of talent, the ability to carry a tune or to hear a pitch or to read music, that the act of worship in singing, the emphasis is upon the words, the sentiments that are expressed in the song. This is something that is within the capability of all of us. We all can sing in the sense that we can open the books and we can read and we can pronounce. We can say the words. I don't know if you'll have to remind me of the man's name, but in Eliza Doolittle and My Fair Lady. That was the name of the song. But anyway, she sang beautifully. He actually didn't sing through the entirety of the musical, if you remember. Now, it was very lyrical, but he didn't actually. Apparently, he wasn't a very good singer, so he had ability with regard to his speaking. But there's no singing there, so you can be monotone and still express those things. And the reason I say that, the only reason I say it, is because sometimes some individuals they profess a dislike of singing. They might say that they don't get a lot out of singing. They're embarrassed with regard to the singing, and it's not something that is uplifting. And I think if we feel that way, perhaps we have an inappropriate view, and we emphasize in an inappropriate way the mechanical aspects of the songs, rather than placing sufficient emphasis upon the words. I do recognize it's just wonderful to be in a congregation of Christians that are talented, a full building. It seems like the more there are, the less likely bad singing is going to happen. The more talented individuals that can carry the ones that perhaps are less talented. This last quarterly singing that we had was perhaps the best attended that we have had up to this point. There were about 110 people there, and a lot of young voices and talented song leaders, and it was just a very encouraging and uplifting thing. So I do understand how that is beneficial. But I also remember when I was very young, going to a congregation. It was called the West Ridge Church of Christ there in Odessa, Texas, and on a good day we had about 30. We had some talented singers, but there weren't very many of us. And that singing that we did, just 25 to 30 voices, all singing together, was every bit as legitimate and every bit as beautiful in God's eyes and every bit as beneficial to us as if you were to go to Houston for the, is it Kleinwood? They have an annual singing, and they usually have 500 brethren that sing together on that occasion. So that's something that I think is worthy of pointing out, that the importance of this is offering up that vertical praise to God, offering the admonition and encouragement to one another in the songs that we sing, because the purpose of singing is teaching, which again is why I think it's emphasized in Ephesians chapter 5 that we are to sing. We're not talking about playing instruments of music, but rather singing and edifying one another. That's the purpose of song worship, worship by song in the New Testament, is admonition and edification. Okay, so that's the point that is made under letter B. Anybody have any comments, questions concerning those things? Okay, now the next thing to note under letter C, we're using, at least in part, those same two passages, but it talks about the inward benefit from this. I think there is a reference to that, at least in part, from the fifth chapter of James, when it says, "If anyone is cheerful, let him sing." That singing, let's say, if I sing by myself, and I'm the only one singing, there is no one else that is teaching me and admonishing me, but I myself benefit inwardly as a result of the songs that I sing. It is something that uplifts my heart. So now, and this is the point that he makes. Remember, these are originally sermon outlines, and so it's not uncommon for this kind of a point to be made. First of all, vertically, then outwardly, and then inwardly. Those three points with regard to benefits in the discipline of singing. I first sing praises to God, then I teach and admonish my brother or sister in Christ, but I benefit personally in singing songs to God. There are two passages from the book of Psalms that are mentioned here. So I would like you to turn with me, if you will, there to the book of Psalms. The first one is in the 71st Psalm, Psalm 71. The text there is verse 23. He says, "My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul which you have redeemed." My lips shall greatly rejoice. And the point from that he makes is that singing made his lips and soul greatly rejoice. The 147th Psalm, to continue that point. And first verse of Psalm 147. Psalm 147, 1. "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is beautiful." It's a pleasant thing to sing songs. And again, it's self-explanatory. Everybody likes things that are pleasant. In fact, there is too much in this world that is unpleasant. There are times when you're in the midst of tribulation and trial, and you just need a break from the unpleasant side of life. You just get away from it. You don't want to hear about it. You've had enough. You're filled to the brim. It doesn't happen with pleasant things. You can never get enough of pleasant things. And in fact, to be honest with that regard, this, I think, is one of the things that is so beneficial with regard to worship. I don't know how you feel about it, but I think this is pretty much characteristic of all of God's children, that when you are going through a week where things are going poorly and you're struggling, and there is stress at work, there are personal problems that you may have, there is sickness or whatever, if you have the opportunity to be with those of like precious faith and spend an hour in worship to God, you feel better. Now, you may not feel up to going. Sometimes it's difficult to motivate yourself to actually go. But invariably, if you spend an hour together in worship to God and truly immerse yourself in the experience, then that is something that is a pleasant thing. It is something that is uplifting. It makes you feel better. And that's just a byproduct of this, but it's something that is indicated here in the Scripture. It is a pleasant thing. It is a good thing to sing praises to God. It is something that benefits me individually. So keep that in mind. Now, looking back in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, there are a couple of points made that I wanted to emphasize. Spend a little bit of time talking about with regard to this inward enrichment that comes as a result of singing. We kind of gave short shrift to the two texts under the point previous. We basically introduced them. But there are some points to be made in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5. Let's start off in Ephesians chapter 5. The point being in verse 18, Paul charged the Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. This is an indication, again, of the importance of worshiping God with the proper heart. You'll remember in John's Gospel, and Jesus said that those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. There is a contrast that is made here in the text between that kind of proper worship, that encouragement, this in the vernacular of our day, and it has been this way probably since the 60s, when individuals talk about taking drugs, they talk about getting high. There's a reason for that. Getting high. An elevation happens with regard to with regard to sensation, to where an individual feels euphoria. It's a chemically induced state. And when a person is in that state, The troubles and trials of life for just a short period of time go away. So long as they're under that state of chemical alteration, the bad things of life seem to kind of drain away. Now you hear that phrase used about being high, you're being a downer. All of this kind of stuff is an indication of euphoria. And he actually makes a reference to that with regard to drink. When he says, do not be filled with wine, in which is dissipation. But he makes a contrast between what we might refer to as a chemical-induced high, and then the type of euphoria, the type of joy, the bliss that we might receive as a result of the worship that we offer up to God. There is dissipation, there are destructive things, there are consequences that come with the chemical high. Individuals' perceptions are altered. If he's driving, he may run into somebody. When he comes down, depression may result. The lack of inhibition or the alteration of senses may lead them to do things that are inappropriate. You know, there are a lot of bad things about that outweigh the positive of getting the buzz or getting high or whatever it may be. But there is none of that associated with this wonderful feeling and the wonderful benefits that come from meditating upon and considering God and His mercy and His power and His accomplishments and praising Him and then teaching one another and engaging in such acts of worship. So that's the contrast that is actually being given here in the text of Ephesians. So there is that charge in worship to have, I don't want to use the phrase a natural high because other people use that with regard to physical sensations, like jumping out of an airplane. That's a natural high. And that's not what I'm talking about. But I am talking about the joy and the bliss and the happiness that comes through worship to God. And that is what is emphasized as important here in the text of Ephesians chapter 8. The how it is accomplished is by singing and making melody in one's heart. Now, there is that reference there to the heart. And that is an important consideration here in the text. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, especially. He says, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. Now, all of us who have studied this, and our intent here is not to study the nature of authority and the fact that a cappella singing is the only thing that is authorized in Scripture. We've studied that sufficiently in other times and other classes to where I think that we're all in agreement that mechanical instruments of music are not authorized in Scripture. And all the examples that we find in Scripture that the first century Christians sang. However, having said that, this passage is the one passage in the entirety of the New Testament that individuals who advocate the use of mechanical instruments of music, this is the one passage that they turn to justify the use of it in Christian worship. And I think that it's important that we emphasize this because we can do so and point out what the truth is and also make the point that he's trying to make here in his material. So, the word psalm, when it is used in the Hebrew, the reference would be, of course, in Hebrew worship, there was mechanical instruments that were used. David, for example. And in fact, in the word, the single Greek word that you find in the text of Ephesians 5:19, that is translated in the New King James Version of making melody, is the Greek word psallo, P-S-A-L-L-O. The literal meaning of the term is to pluck, as in pluck a string. Okay? And so they're saying, this of course is the argument that is made. The argument is made that there in the text, the making melody is a reference to the use of a mechanical instrument of music, a harp, for example. Or I suppose you could perhaps, if you're going to take that position or have that inclination, you could justify all aspects of mechanical instruments. The reference, though, is to a plucking. So the question arises in the text is, what is the instrument? that is used in the text of Ephesians chapter 9? Is it specified? And it is. I mean, that's the point that is made. So when we're talking about what string is to be plucked, it is the string of the heart. It is the heart string that is to be plucked. It is indicated very clearly in verse 19 of the text. Speak to one another. Songs, hymns, spiritual songs, singing. And the plucking is in your heart to the Lord. There is no indication. So you have to ask, where is the actual physical instrument in the text? And it's not to be found there. This is a figure of speech that is used to describe what is happening in the heart. And this is why singing is not to be something that is done as rote. Justin Carroll is not here this evening. I just have a point that he has made that I think is somewhat legitimate. Justin and I, we go back and forth sometimes with regard to these things. But we had made the point in a discussion that we had together. I had made the point that we need to be careful with regard to the songs that we sing to ensure that, let's say there's a new song that the brethren don't know, and as they're trying to learn that song and sing at the same time, if it is a very difficult song and they're doing it during worship, it's difficult to be edified because you're so concerned with trying to figure out what the notes are and the rhythm and such that you're actually not paying attention to the words. So trying to learn a new song in the midst of worship that is intricate is something that can be detrimental to the purpose of singing, which is edification. So I made that point. Justin said, well, he said, whenever we come and we sing the same songs over and over and over and over again, he said, I know them all by heart. I haven't learned anything. These are all things that I already know. He said, so I'm most edified when I hear the new songs because now we have new words that are spoken and new teaching that I receive. And so he's a contrarian. Justin likes to argue with me, so that's why he brings it up. But he has a legitimate point, does he not? The message is what is supposed to impact us and impact our heart. And it shouldn't be something that is rote. And it can get to that point. It's possible that we have sung a song. When I was a young man and I was first leading singing, I knew one invitation song, and that was Trust and Obey. Every time I was asked to lead singing on Wednesday night, the invitation song was Trust and Obey. And it because it was easy to start and I knew the words and I could concentrate. But you sing Trust and Obey often enough, and you can sing it without thinking about it. You can actually sing the entirety of the song, all 18 verses, and not even remember what you did at the end of it. And that's not right. That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about appropriate singing. So it's something, it's kind of like the Catholic practice of recitation of prayer. You recite the rosary enough times and enough Hail Marys and Our Fathers and go through this process and you count your beads and all this stuff, and it's just recitation, recitation, recitation. It's done by rote. There's no thinking about what's being said. And just like we can with prayer, we can do it without having the heart in it. And that's inappropriate. So the heart should always be present with regard to the worship that we offer unto God. And we need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to not get that chemically induced high, but let's get this encouragement and this strength and this joy and this bliss out of involving ourselves in singing songs of praise to God. And I promise you that even if you can't carry a tune, that if you will immerse yourself in the sentiments, allow yourself to listen to the beautiful lyrics and the melody, that it is something that can be an encouragement to you. Every single one of us can benefit. This is something that is built into men. Some may be a little more attuned than others to it, but it's built into men. God designed us to benefit, to be filled with joy as a result of songs that are sung. I mean, you think about it. Turn all the radio stations on the radio. I don't think rap is music. I don't. But as far as every station after station after station, you got the music, you've got lyrics, you've got melody, you got, and people love it because it touches us. And the same thing is true with regard to our spiritual singing. Yes, Roger?
Well, I was thinking really the singing is not much different than any other aspect of worship. talk about sermons, we can sit here and stare straight ahead and not hear what's being said, not involve our minds in it, or the Lord's Supper. Just take gamblings and free about what we're doing. Or with a prayer, we can just close our eyes till it's open. And it's, none of that's the fault of who's doing the work. It's our own sense. And we, you know, it's very difficult to blame the songs or the style of singing. We don't get anything out of it. It's within us. We need to focus on the words, no matter maybe the 500th time we've sung that song. It's up to us to put a nimble effort into it to focus on what it is we're doing.
I've always felt that it's an invalid statement. I mean, you think about it. The argument, for example, for only partaking of the Lord's Supper once a month or every 6 months is because we don't want it to become a common thing. And we talk about all of these things as if this action for a spiritually minded person who involves himself, that it happens so often that for some reason we are... we become calloused to the action.
But people think that having a worship service about two or three times a year, that's special.
Yeah, but that and that's it. So you come up and you say, well, you know, it just we do it so often. Yeah. And we did, by the way. We sang a lot this month. We had a lot of reasons to sing, a lot of situations. We sang before every single night of the gospel meeting, and then we had our quarterly singing, and then the next day we sung again, and so we've sung a lot. And somebody might think, you know, I kind of got tired of it. Well, you talk to the spiritually mature members of this congregation and ask them if they got tired of it. Now they may have gotten physically tired. Don't misunderstand. But as far as it was too much worship, too much singing, too many prayers, too much preaching. That just really, if a person feels that way, that I think that's an indication of lack of maturity, spiritual maturity, and something to be concerned about, because it should not ever feel that there's too much of it. I mean, it may be too much for you backside sitting in the pew that long when Wing Wang Goforth preaches for an hour and a half on Friday night, Thursday night, but boy, the message was wonderful. You know, the message was wonderful. And if you can listen to the message, those people who were really concerned about what he had to say, listen carefully to the message. They were edified and strengthened as a result of it, and that's a blessing that we have received. So that's what's important and what we need to keep in mind with regard to Ephesians. That's the point that he's making there with regard to Ephesians 5. Anybody else? Comments, questions? All right. Yes, Armando. Very good point. Now, with regard to that, the music bouncing. Anybody ever say you had a screw loose? Nah, just music. Okay, the second passage in Colossians 3 I want you to look at very quickly. Colossians chapter 3. I was just thinking it might make a tinkling noise, is all. Colossians In Colossians 3, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So, again, when you're talking about teaching and admonition, teaching and admonition is something that I do when I'm in the pulpit. Okay? Now, what am I doing? I am giving the sense of Scripture. Dennis and I had a discussion on this as to what constitutes preaching. And we actually mentioned that it is the practice of some preachers. And by the way, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with this. The practice of some preachers on occasion to do a sermon in Scripture where you go through and the entirety of Scripture is simply reading one passage after another. Now, there is some interpretation and instruction that is given in that you are deciding which Scriptures to read and how to put them together and all to make a point and to weave a narrative. But ultimately what preaching is taking a passage of Scripture and explaining the sense, to expound what the passage is teaching. Sometimes it is difficult for some individuals to know when they read a passage of Scripture exactly what it means. You'll remember in Acts chapter 8 with regard to the eunuch, Philip said, you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And Philip at that point, in Isaiah 53, began to preach unto him Jesus. So he had to explain to him that when Isaiah, the prophet, wrote this, he was not speaking of himself, because that was the question the eunuch asked. Is he speaking of himself or some other? But rather that he was referring to the coming Messiah. And then he had to explain to him, through the events that had transpired, some of which perhaps the eunuch was aware of, some of which perhaps he was not, but that man, Jesus Christ, was the one that fulfilled those prophecies, and it is in him that redemption comes. So there was an explanation of the Scripture. And it was something the eunuch could not know unless it had been explained to him. So understand this. When you have songs that are sung, the songs, some of them do have are actually word-for-word recreations of Scripture. Most often what you have is an individual who has taken a principle that is found in Scripture, some teaching that is found in Scripture, and he has put it in poetic form, he has expounded on the teaching, and that is why it can be something that is edifying. You can have five men, five different preachers, preach in Acts chapter 2 and preach lessons. And you may get some good point from each of them that the other didn't bring up. Learn some new thing. And that's the same way with songs. You can have, five different songs on the general topic of love, and all five songs could have different teaching that are helpful in either instructing and teaching us or reminding us, as Peter also said, of things that we already know, putting in remembrance the things that we've already learned. And that's what singing, that's what the purpose is. But there is a key here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. That is, that the sentiments of the psalm, or the sentiment of the psalm, must be scriptural. The sentiment of the song must be scriptural. Now, I am very grateful for the fact that R.J. Stevens and whoever it is that took the time to work through this songbook with him, went through and, using his wisdom and discernment, picked songs out that are scripturally valid. The sentiments are scriptural, because I think that R.J. did a good job with the songbook. However, R.J. is not the standard. And it is important, just as it is with regard to any aspect of teaching that is done, that the words be examined to determine whether or not they are indeed scriptural in sentiment before they are sung. There are some songs that some in our congregation object to or have objected to. Some visitors have objected to that we sing. Not saying that there's necessarily anything wrong with them, but it is certainly something we need to consider. So I ask the song leaders of the congregation, when you make a determination you're going to sing a song, take the time before you do to ensure that the sentiment of the song is valid. There are some songs that are in the religious world that teach premillennialism. There are some songs that teach overt Calvinism. There are songs that teach false doctrine of one type or another. There are songs, when we talk about poetic license, that take that license too far and go beyond just poetry to actually expressing a sentiment that is not in accord with Scripture. And just because it's a song does not mean that it's acceptable. Just because it expresses a sentiment that is religious in nature doesn't mean that it is sufficient. It needs to be the word of Christ that is being expounded by the words that are found in the psalm. And that's something that I think is very important and something we need to consider. And that, to a very great extent, falls upon the song leaders to ensure that the things that you lead, the songs that you lead the congregation in, are indeed scriptural. And by the way, if someone comes up to you and says, "I don't think that song is scriptural," don't dismiss them out of hand. Listen to their objections, let them explain why they think that there is something that is amiss, and consider it carefully before you lead it again. Okay? So just a suggestion to be made with regard to that singing, because ultimately singing is beneficial if what is sung is, in essence, the Word of Christ. Okay? So we'll pick up with the practice of singing in our next meeting together, and that will be the 30th, which is the last Wednesday in November. But we'll pick up there next time. Thank y'all for coming today.